So for the past few weeks, we've been in this series called One Word, and for the past few weeks, we've been looking at different words that would really shape our lives. And if you missed any part of this series, I would encourage you guys to go online, check it out. You can download the app from the App Store and kind of catch up there. But today, I want to preach on one word again, and I want to preach on this word. It's a very simple word, and that word is hunger. Everybody say hunger. Ask the person beside you, are you hungry? Tell the person beside you, I am. I'm very, but I want to preach on hunger today. When you think of the word hunger, and when you even ask the person sitting next to you or ask somebody across the room about that, there were probably some things that popped in your mind. You're probably thinking, man, as soon as service is done, I'm going to go to Cookout, I'm going to go to Applebee's, I'm going to, Chick-fil-A can't go because they're trying to honor God, and so they're closed on Sundays, and so I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to go somewhere to get something to eat. All of us have an appetite. All of us hunger after different things. When we think of that word hunger, it means to have an appetite for something. It means to long for something. And all of us in here hunger for things. Just as you have a physical appetite that hungers for certain foods, we also hunger for different things in life. We hunger for certain foods in here. We hunger when we see that Krispy Kreme hot light, come on Mercury Boulevard. Can I get a good amen, somebody? Come on, somebody. If you're on Jefferson Avenue and you're a mile away and you see that heavenly sign that says hot now, you make a beeline to get in that line because there's some fresh hot donuts. You have a hunger for it. All of us in here have a hunger for something. And all of us in here have a longing for something. And it's not just food. Sometimes it is other things in life. All of us have a hunger when it comes to different dynamics of life. Some of us are hungry for approval. Some of us are hungry for status. Some of us are hungry for wealth. Some of us are hungry for possessions. And it is important to have a hunger for things, and it is important for us to desire certain things, but the question that we got to ask ourselves is, what are the things that we hunger for the most? And we also have to also back up and ask ourselves, do we have an appetite for certain things? Do we have a hunger in and of itself? Why is this so important? Because in the natural, one of the key signs of being sick is that you lose your appetite to eat, that you lose your hunger. This is so important to understand because even in the spiritual, it is the same. That just as in the natural, if you don't have an appetite, if you don't have a hunger or craving to eat and to consume food, it is an indication that there is something wrong with you physically. There is a sickness maybe that's in your body. Such is the same spiritually. That if you and I don't have a hunger for God, or it's minimal at best, it is a key indicator that there is some type of sickness in my soul. That something is off in my heart, something is off in my life. And some of the reason why we don't have a hunger for God, maybe the reason, the way that we should, or this incredible spiritual hunger, the way that we should, is because we have spent more time living off of the junk food of life. We've spent more time consuming things that were really never meant to satisfy our soul with things, tangible possessions. If I just get more money, I'll be satisfied. Only to realize once you get it, you're not satisfied. Job promotions. If I just get this promotion, I'm good. But then you get the promotion and you want another promotion. And it's this endless cycle of hungering for stuff and never being satisfied. And those things, there's nothing wrong inherently with those things. The question is, are you living for those things? Are you shaping your entire life around those things? Because if so, my life will continue to be unhealthy. It will continue to be unfulfilled, which brings us to Psalm 119. Because here in Psalm 119 today, which is where we're going to spend some time looking at some principles as it relates to hunger, it is the longest book in the book of Psalms. It is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. It is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. It is known as a wisdom psalm because it speaks to the many different issues pertaining to life. But there's one constant thread that we see throughout the book of Psalms here in Psalm 119. And the constant thread that we see throughout this chapter in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, is that the psalm writer has this insatiable, incredible hunger for God. That Psalm 119 is constantly telling you about the psalm writer's hunger for God. It is a picture of what our lives should look like. That our lives should be filled or consumed with a hunger for God himself. And as a matter of fact, as you look throughout the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, the most fulfilled people were people who had a hunger for God. Not people who had a hunger for more status, not people who had a hunger for more promotion, not people who had a hunger for more possessions. The people who had the most fulfilled lives throughout the Bible were people who had an incredible hunger and drive for God. One in particular is a guy by the name of David. And he writes this in Psalm 27 and 4. I have asked one thing. Everybody say one thing. One thing from the Lord. It is what I desire. Watch what he says next. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. David wrote this and said, I can ask for a whole lot of things, but the one thing I want more than anything else in life is a relationship that is deep and intimate with God. In other words, I got a hunger for God. I want more of God. If God would say to you, I will give you one thing that you ask for, whatever it is, I wonder what we would say. Lord, could you just give me $1 million? Could you just give me a new boo? Lord, could you just give me a new car? But David doesn't ask those things. He says, there's one thing that I desire. There's one thing that I hunger for, and that's to see God. It's to be one with God in a greater way. Then he writes this in Psalm 34 and 8. Why would he say something like this? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Why would he want more of God? Because he's tasted the goodness and grace of God. He's got a glimpse of the love of God. And he says, man, when I got a glimpse of his love, that's all I want. Have you ever had something so good in life, like ate something so good, and you're like, man, if there was one thing that I could eat the rest of my life, it would be this. If there was one thing that I could eat in for the rest of my days, do you know what it would be? A number 7 combo at Chick-fil-A. Char-grilled sandwich. If above everything else, give me that, I'm good. I got the bread of life, the buns. I got the meat of the word of God, the chicken. I got the health of God with the lettuce and the tomatoes. And I got the sweetness of God with the barbecue sauce. Come on, y'all know that barbecue sauce is banging. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, I'm good. Good. David says, if I could have anything, it's God. I don't want anything more. Like, everything else in life, there's nothing wrong with having more money. There's nothing wrong with, you know, being blessed with the nice relationship and being blessed with this promotion and the blessing of degrees and accomplishments. There's nothing wrong with those. But he understands, like, those things don't fill me like God does. So he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And some of you guys here today, you're here today, and you've never tasted the goodness of God. He's been moving in your life, but you haven't received him yet. But I want to invite you today to have a taste of him. Because I believe that when you taste how good God is, how gracious he is, how awesome he is, how loving he is, how merciful he is, you will say, he is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him? Happiness is connected to having a hunger for God. Let me say it like this, that the key to a fulfilled life is having a life that hungers for God. God desires that you and I have a hunger for him. And that hunger for him is not based upon your age. And the beautiful thing I love about our church is multi-generational and diverse across ethnicity. And the awesome thing about it is God says, I'm for everybody. Like I want to feed the 90-year-old who's retired, and I want to feed the elementary. I want to feed the one who is well off in life, making a lot of money. I want to feed the old head, and I want to feed the young ones, because I have something that this world cannot give. I fulfill in ways that this world cannot fulfill, and I love that, because one of the things that you see in our context And the lie that the enemy, I believe, has even convinced the church of and believers of is that you can't have a hunger for God until you reach a certain place in your life, a certain spiritual height, or even a certain age. But the Bible has a lot to say about that, because the Bible was filled with people who had a hunger for God in their old years, but also in their young years. And there's a scripture, I figured I'd read this today, 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 2, because this is so important for us to understand in having a hunger for God, that there was a king in the Bible named Josiah. It's actually where we named our son, so he's here in service, so buddy, that's where you got your name from. He was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old. Like, dude just got out of diapers a few years ago. And God made him king over his people. And he reigned for 31 years. And when you jump down to the next verse, verse 2, it says this: he did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in all the ways of his ancestor David. He did not turn to the right or to the left. What is the writer of Kings helping us understand? That he had a hunger for God. And at 8 years old, this little homie had a hunger for God. That he was ruling with wisdom. And he more than likely had, obviously, other adults around. God placed them, counselors around. But he was king. He had an anointing on his life. He had a hunger for God. And for all of us, all of you students in here, different ages, you're in high school, you're in middle school, you're elementary, whatever the case may be, I want you to understand this. You can have a hunger for God right in your age. I thought some parents would say amen to that. Like you can have a hunger for God right where you are. That you can have a thirst and a hunger for God at an early age, that you don't have to wait till you're in your 50s or in your 60s or your 70s or your 80s or in your 20s. You can have a hunger for God right now. Well, how do I know this to be true? Because don't babies and young people eat physical food? Such is the same now when it comes to this spiritual hunger. Do not believe the lie of the enemy that you can't have a hunger for God. I don't care what your age is. But especially as a young person, why is this so important? Because in today's time, what we're seeing is a constant attack on our young people when it comes to their life and when it comes to their purpose. And so the enemy understands, if I can expose you to junk, if I can expose you to images or to videos or to music that is not in line with the will of God, then what happens is the more and more it feeds your flesh, the more and more you'll begin to crave it. And God is like, no. At an early age, I want you to expose them to my ways. I want you to expose them to my goodness. I want you to expose them to my grace. So what happens is now they begin to have a craving for it. They begin to have a desire for it. In Matthew chapter 19, this actually takes place. Jesus had a very interesting interaction with some of his disciples. It says, then children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. That's interesting. People brought children to Jesus. Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. He is the one that can heal. He is the one that can set free. And you know what these disciples do? Not like people who don't know Jesus. These are the same disciples who saw Jesus open blinded eyes. This is the same group of disciples who saw Jesus do great things, feed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves, and then people are bringing their kids to Jesus because they want them to have an authentic encounter with Christ. They want them to be connected to Christ, and the disciples had the nerve and audacity to say, no, they give them the Heisman, the stiff arm. No, don't do that. You see what happened? The disciples were becoming a stumbling block to these children coming to Jesus. Hey parents, can I preach to you for a second? Please do not be a stumbling block to your kids coming to know Jesus. Do you know the thing that probably terrifies me more than anything else is for me to stand before God when I get to heaven and for him to say to me, like, hey, man, you did great things for me. Man, awesome. Why are your kids not here? Why didn't you pour into them? You poured into everybody else. You led other kids to Christ. Did you pour into your son? To your daughter? You took him to basketball practice, but you never brought him to my house? you bought him all the video games, but you never bought him a Bible? You invested all these great things. You made sure they had a college fund and you saved money. Do that, but you never taught them to store up treasures in heaven. What's wrong with that picture? I don't want that to be my testimony. I want to cultivate a hunger, not just in my church, but in my family. Why is this so important? Because I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for every single person. And so when the disciples say, no, don't bring them, Jesus steps in. Notice what he says. Leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after placing his hands on them, he went on from there. Why was he doing this? Because he wanted us to see that having a hunger for God does not start at 30 or 40. It can start as young as an 8-year-old leading the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Why is that so important for those of us who are not in that age bracket? Because you need to begin to take the limits off of what having a hunger for God looks like. My story, I got saved when I was 7 years old. And I vividly remember coming to Jesus. I remember going to this play called Judgment Day. That was the name of the play, Judgment Day. Someone was like, oh, snap, I'm scared already. I remember going to the play, and I remember, like, the play was set up where you would stand, where it was a picture of how it would be, where people would stand before God, and God would say, did you receive my son, Jesus Christ? Did you believe in him and his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection? Have you been covered in the blood of Christ? Did you accept him? And the people who would say, yes, Jesus would be over here, and he would take them into heaven, and there would be rejoicing, and everybody would go crazy, and it would be this incredible party scene. But then for those who said, no, I didn't receive Jesus, but I did this for you. I went to church, you know, I gave, I served, I was a good citizen in my community. But the Father said, but you don't have the blood of my son on you. And then what would happen was the devil would literally come out like this side of the stage. He would come out like this door, laughing. The whole place turned black and the stage was red. Can you imagine, as a 7-year-old, this is a horror movie for me. It is literally burned onto my mind. I remember it to this day like it was yesterday. And I remember seeing that person getting dragged off the stage and screaming and yelling, because that is a picture of actually how it will be. I want you to know that. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just giving you facts. Come to Jesus, please. And I remember at the end, the pastor said, is there anybody here, if you are ready to say yes to Jesus, if you want to be with him and you want to be a part of his family and you want to be a part of the celebration and part of this grand party when it's all said and done, make your way down to the front. I don't know how many people were up there at the front, but I know I was one of the first. I made a beeline bawling, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be with Jesus. I want to receive him. I remember it was like one of the craziest days of my life. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I remember them taking us to the backstage, and it was this massive circle, probably about 20 or 30 other people who had said yes to Jesus, and they led us to Christ right there. Why am I saying that? Because I want you to understand that it does not matter who you are, where you are, how old you are, you can have a hunger for God right now. It's incredible. And so that was one of the highlights of my life, that was the biggest moment of my life when I said yes to Jesus. But then last week was probably like one of the other biggest moments of my life when I baptized my son outside at 6 years old. The same one that went to a vacation Bible school, and when the pastor said, is there anybody here who wants to give their life to Christ? His hand went up. And it wasn't like he was copying other kids, because he was the only one around. Eyes were closed, heads were bowed. And I saw it, and immediately I was like, oh, wait a minute, is this happening? Is this happening? You know, it's like the pregnancy and giving birth, you know, Ariel will always talk about, it's happening. I'm like, for real? Really, is this happening? And we took him home, and I said, do you know why you raised your hand? And he said, yeah. And we talked about it, and we led him to Christ right in the living room. I don't need a pulpit to do that. Parents, you don't need a pulpit to preach to your kids. Lead them to Christ where you are, which then culminated in him being baptized last week. 6 years old. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm helping you understand that it does not matter who you are or where you are. You can have a hunger and a thirst for God. And when you hunger and thirst for him, he will fill you. That's what I need you to understand today. You can have a hunger and a thirst for him. No matter where you are, no matter who you are. Josiah, I'm proud of you. I love you, man. I'm proud that you made the decision to give Christ your life last week, man. It was funny because Pastor Rob Shepherd, who preached at our church about a few weeks ago, the trough that we used to baptize our members in last week was actually their trough from their church. We borrowed it. He was like, hey, man, like, I'm so excited for you guys. I need that trough back because I'm getting ready. We're baptizing our kids who are 8 years old today. Amen. At 8 years old. Why am I spending so much time with this? Because I want you to see that you can have a hunger for God. Take the limits off. Thirst and hunger for him. Some of us in here are uncomfortable with the fact when people are lifting up their hands in worship. Oh my gosh, why are they doing that? Why are they so loud? Because they're hungry. And they recognize that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy my soul. And if he doesn't do it, nobody else will. It's a thirst and hunger for God. And if you're not thirsting and hungering for God, then it means that there's some sickness in your soul. The good news is that Jesus is the good physician. He can heal whatever sickness there is, even in your soul. How do I cultivate this hunger and thirst that he wants me to have? How do I do it? Psalm 119 gives us some principles. I just want to share them with us. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book of the Bible. I'm not going to go through every verse. I just want you to know that. Some of you guys got real nervous when I said it's the longest book. Like, oh my gosh, we're going to be here until Jesus comes back. Lord Jesus, I'm hungry, Pastor, but I need more than the word. I'm going to go through these really quick. How do we cultivate our hunger for God? Having a hunger for his word. Cultivating a hunger for his word. Psalm 119, our main text today, verse 97 says this: how I love your instruction. That's another word for scripture. What do I mean by hunger for God's word? Meaning his scriptures, meaning the Bible. He says, how I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. I love your word. I love it. He even says later on in scripture, like, your word is more valuable to me than pieces of gold. Your word is more valuable. How can we contemporize that? Your word is more valuable to me than millions of dollars. Some of us like, Lord, I don't know about that one. Psalm writer says, no. I love it, and I hunger for it, and I want to be in it. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, how sweet your word is to my taste. How sweet. How many of y'all like sweet things around here? Yeah. You got a sweet tooth. Ice cream, Krispy Kreme. Some of y'all are foaming at the mouth right now. Cold Stone, Blizzard from Dairy Queen. You know what I mean? Chocolate chip cookies, sprinkles on your ice cream, waffle cone. I can smell Cold Stone right now. Psalm writer says, that's how I hunger and crave for God's word. I can smell it. I can taste it. It's good to me when I read God's word and when I meditate on God's word. It gives me life. It gives me energy. It gives me hope. It gives me perspective. It helps me to see my purpose. It draws me closer to God. And the more you feed yourself God's word, the more you have a hunger for it. How do we know this be true? Because once again, in the physical, it is the same. I remember our two-year-old son, Joshua, we started giving him peas at a very early age. We introduced peas to him at around like 5 or 6 months. I don't even know how old he was. He was super young. And he started eating these peas. And then we started to notice this dude eats peas like we eat ice cream. To the point now, as a two-year-old, he is craving peas all the time. He will eat them 3 times a day, each meal. He will. Like, literally, I was making waffles yesterday morning for all the kids and everything like that. And this dude comes at me. You would think he wants waffles and cereal. This dude said, Daddy, can I have some peas? What is wrong with you? Because he hungers and thirsts. Such should be the same when it comes to God's word. And I just want God's word. Let me say it like this. Get in God's word so that God's word can get in you. Every day, seek God through prayer, through reading, through meditating, through memorizing his word, reading scripture on the YouVersion Bible app, reading scripture even on our app. Get yourself a Bible. Invest in the word of God so that way it's his word can get in you. Every Sunday when you come here, to worship experiences, you should come here hungry. I need a word from God. I need to hear God's word preached. I need to hear God's word taught. I need God's word to get up in me. Every time we have a Saturday morning prayer or you're in a connect group throughout the course of the week, you should have a desire just to want to get into God's word and just to read God's word and to meditate on God's word and to memorize God's word. Absolutely. cultivate it. But Pastor, I can't sit in God's word for longer than 3 minutes. Start there. Watch how it grows. Watch how it grows. Because the more time you spend, the more it will grow, which will then now lead to having a hunger for God's ways. That when I grow in God's word, I now begin to have a hunger for God's ways. And the psalm writer in Psalm 119 speaks of it like this, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word, watch this, in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. Why is this so important? Because part of the reason why some of us in here are having massive struggles when it comes to sin is because we don't got a lot of scripture holding us down. Amen, baby. That the more I get saturated with the word of God, the more I begin to want to live for him and please him and do the things that line up with his character. The more loving I become, the more patient I become. That I don't want to cuss because of the fact that it's wrong. I don't want to cuss because it dishonors God. I want to build people up with my words. I don't want to be truthful with my words. Why? Because this is what honors God. Psalm 25, verse 4 says this, make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your path. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5 and 9. So we make it our goal, watch this, to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And then lastly, he says in Ephesians 5, 1, 2, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. In everything you do, imitate God. Everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
Get real hood on it. Say everything.
Everything.
Everything you do, imitate God. Everything. Your speech, your conduct. And you don't do this to be loved by God. You are loved by God not because of what you do, but because of who God is. I'm accepted by God, not because I do good things. I'm accepted because of the good thing that Jesus did for me on the cross, which is good news. But now when I receive that goodness and that love, now my life should begin to reflect that. So God, I want to be loving just like you are. I want to be gracious. Help me to forgive that nasty person on my job just like you forgave me as a nasty person. Some of y'all be accusing people of doing stuff that you once did and trying to figure out why they do it. God's like, I was patient with you. Real quiet right now. You don't like that. He says, No. I was gracious to you. Be gracious to them. I was forgiving of you. Be forgiving of them. I loved you. You loved them. We're all one big family. He says, imitate God. So the psalm writer says, I hunger for your ways. I want to live a life that honors you. I want to live a life that pleases you in response, God, to what you have done for me. Our desire should be to live for God and not ourselves, which now leads to this last point, that we have a hunger for God's will. I got a hunger for his word, and I want his word to get up in me, that every single day I'm going to start my day reading God's word. I'm going to meditate on his word day and night. If I don't do nothing else, before I check Facebook, before I get on Instagram, I'm going to wave the word of God all over my life. Because when I do that, now what happens is I begin to cultivate this desire to now want to honor him and live for him. And now what happens out of that is I want to do his will. I want to see his will be done. So notice what the psalm writer says in verse 125 of Psalm 119. I am your servant. Give me understanding so that I may know your decrees. That word servant could also be meant as slave, meaning like, Lord, I serve at your disposal. I do what you want me to do. That's very countercultural to today's time, because culture today says, do you. If you're right, do it. Let me help you understand something. You keep on doing what feels right and see how far that gets you in life. No. You don't need to do what you feel. You need to do what the Spirit of God is leading you to do to fulfill the will of God. And this is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, let us keep in step, it's like ice skating, with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. He is your dance partner. So you are meant to stay in line with him. And the reason why some of us are living dysfunctional lives and why we can't get our lives together is because you are dancing to a different beat that is not in line with the Spirit. He said, what beat are you dancing on? What kind of coordination you got? I don't know if y'all have ever danced, and some of you guys is going to take you back a little bit, so stay saved. But some of y'all have danced with people, and you're like, oh my gosh. It reminds me of the scene from Hitch, Will Smith's movie, when he was teaching Albert how to dance. And Albert was doing all this crazy stuff, and Will Smith's character, Hitch, was like, no, this is you. You stay right here. One, two, step. That's it. Don't do nothing else. Don't do nothing else. But can I spin? No, do this. You need to get the fundamentals down. But I can do a split, and I can do a whole lot of other things. Some of them are godly, and some of them are not. No. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Like, stay in line. Keep in step with the Spirit. Do my will. And the psalm writer says, I am your servant. I do what you want me to do. I want to advance your will. I want to line up with your purpose. Meaning this, that we should hunger to do God's will above all things. Jesus modeled this perfectly for us. He says this in John chapter 4. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, talking about Jesus, Jesus, eat something. But Jesus says, I have food to eat that you don't know nothing about. And the disciples said to one another, because somebody had brought him something to eat? I promise you, the disciples are like us, just a little slow at times. Jesus won't talk about no physical food. Bless their hearts. Did somebody bring him a chicken dinner? James, do you know nothing about that? I don't know nothing about that. I don't even eat meat. I ain't bring him nothing. Then Jesus says, my food, my hunger, my appetite is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food, my hunger, what I feed off of, what feeds me is to do the will of God. What feeds me is to fulfill the purposes of God for my life. When I'm up here preaching on Sundays, this doesn't drain me. This actually fuels me. Like, after two services, I feel like I could preach three more. Now, Monday, I'm comatose. But it feeds me, and it drives me. Why am I saying this? Because when you are in line with the will of God, and you're in line with the ways of God, and when you begin to run in your lane and function according to the grace of God, it begins to fuel you and feed you. You love to see people come to know Jesus. You love to see people walking in purpose. You love to see marriages healed. You love to see young people coming to know Christ. You love it. It fuels you. It feeds you. This is the food that fuels us. I hunger and thirst for this. I want to see more people coming to know Jesus. I want to see a line wrapped around our church building on a Sunday morning like it's the club the night before. I'm dead serious. I long for that. I can't wait. Y'all see all them people over there? They got tents outside. What's going on? Were they giving out free money? No, we're giving out free bread. His name is Jesus. I long for that. Fuels me. God says, I want you to be fueled by my will. I want you to hunger to do my will. This is what our B team is all about. People serving in our church. People saying that it's not about me, it's about what God wants to do. It's about God's will being done. So I put down my preferences in order to pick up God's purposes. Put down your preferences to pick up his purposes. And why is this so important? Because when we see brokenness in the world, we should hunger for God's will to be done. This past week, it was an 18-year-old and a 15-year-old that were shot, murdered, killed, 18 and 15. One just graduated from high school. Another is in high school. Then we saw the shooting that took place yesterday in El Paso, Texas, where numerous people lost their lives. When you see these things, it should cause you and I to hunger to do God's will. My God, I'm so sick and tired of seeing this. My heart breaks for this. And I want to do something about it. I don't want to just put up prayer emoji hands on Facebook and share the hashtag and put the hashtag praying for El Paso, praying for kids in Newport News. Do something about it. I want to get in the game. I want to use my gifts to advance God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray like this in Matthew 6. When you pray, Notice he does not say in Matthew 6, when you pray, ask God for all the houses. Ask God for all the trinkets of life. Ask God for all the shoes. Ask God for all this and all that. No. He says, chief among them all. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because it is about God's will being done. Jesus was trying to help them understand, I want you to hunger for the will of God being done. To see God's will done in your marriage, to see God's will done in your relationships, to see God's will being done in every sphere and moment of your life. That my desire is to see God's will done. Have this hunger. And why is this so important? Because when you have a hunger for God, you know what God promises to do? He promises to fill you. He promises to satisfy you. So Jesus says this in Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger for God, who want to see his will done, who want more of his word in their lives, who want to walk according to his ways. Blessed are those who got a hunger for God. And God is looking for hungry people, people who say, I want more of him. I want more of him. I want more. And Jesus says this in John 6. I love it. He says, I am the bread of life. And no one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. I want you to know that if you come to God hungry, you will leave satisfied. Some of us in here, you've been going to other things to satisfy a hunger that only God can fill. You've gone to parties, you've gone to clubs, you've gone in and out of relationships, you've been in all different types of situations. You chase this job, you chase this person, you chase this career, you chase this money, and none of them have satisfied. Why? Because only Jesus can satisfy you in the way that you need. And the good news is, he promises to do that. And he wants to do that. And he says, no person will ever thirst or hunger again. No one who believes in me. No one who believes in me. Believe that I died for the sins, that I rose from the grave to satisfy their hunger. And some of you have come here today hungering for different things in life, and I'm here to tell you today that God wants to fill you. He wants to satisfy you. I believe also that when you begin to allow God to feed you and satisfy you, it's a weird thing because it's like, it's so good that it fills you, but then it leaves you wanting more and more. So then you say things like David, if there's one thing that I desire of the Lord, and that is to see him, and that is to know him. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today who just is hungry for God? Like, I want more of God. I want more of his goodness. I want more of his love. I want more of his mercy. I want to know, is there anybody here today? Is there anybody here in our church who says, I don't want anything else, but I want more of God. I want more of his mercy. I want more of his plans. I want more of his purpose. That's what I want. And if you're here today and you have never said yes to Jesus and you've never invited him into your life, I want you to know that a life that hungers for God is filled by God. And today you don't have to walk out hungry. And I want to pray for you in this moment if that's you. So I'm going to ask us with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today,